Just keeping you guys while you're turning here, just keeping you abreast of what's going on. Tomorrow we have some electrical work happening and a new roof will be getting put on for the other building, which is none too soon because I noticed some wet tiles in the office. So, yeah. So we got everything ready to go for tomorrow morning, and we'll get all that stuff done. You'll start seeing things happening slowly but surely. And we just keep trucking right along. Well, hopefully you're there at Exodus 17, so I'm going to go ahead and open a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. And now, Lord, I ask that you open our eyes. Lord God, and help us to see through this journey of what we have called the Exodus now, Lord, how you protected your children, how you took care of them. And Lord, I thank you right now that you're going to show us the same thing, how you care for us, you protect us, and you provide for us. Lord, speak through me now. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out in their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, before we go any further about the wilderness of Sin, nobody really knows where it's at, okay? Everybody, I've always seen maps, and they always put it on the Sinai Peninsula. Not really, because they were on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. So, more than likely, it was not there. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Now, here's the thing. I've seen, and I'm just, you know, and the more I see it, the more I realize, okay, Lord, forgive me for being stupid in my own life. But we look at other people to provide for us. God is our provider, right? But yet we look to the man. We look to our boss. We look, in this case, they were looking to their pastor, their leader. But when we look at them and we argue with them instead of taking it to God, we're actually tempting God, especially when we're complaining. And this is not, I'm done being awkward, especially when we complain against the man of God. I've done it, and I've reaped harvest. And, you know, we tempt God. And he said, well, what are we tempting him to do? To strike you down. That's what we don't realize. We're tempting God to just wipe us out, because he was ready to wipe these people out here shortly after this. He had had it with them. So again, several weeks ago I talked about complaining. Let's keep complaining at a nil in our lives. You know, if we always try to say we live by the adage of, if Mama said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, we should all have teeth marks on the upper and lower part of our tongues because we bite them so hard. And I'm learning this a lot. I don't have to voice my opinion. Let me put it this way. I'm allowed to have an opinion about things, but I don't always have to voice my opinion about it, especially if it's going to start World War III. Sometimes you're just better off biting your tongue and walking away. That's a hard thing to do. So, And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, here's a good lesson for us as we're looking through this. Remember, they're being led by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And they have the audacity to ask, is God with us? These were people who were seeing and they weren't believing. And Jesus turned around and he told Thomas later, after Thomas refused to believe the report of the other disciples, he said, blessed are those who have believed and not seen. A lot of times, I promise you, has anybody ever gotten in a situation where you just didn't feel God? You're like, okay, where'd you go? I kind of feel like I'm a little left, hanging out here to dry. In reality, God was there. He just wasn't dominating. He wanted us to trust that he was taking care of us. You know, even though we don't have police or military standing at our door protecting us, we know they're there, right? God's there. And these people could not understand it. They could not comprehend that God was there, even though they were seeing physical manifestations. They had just come across an 8-mile wide gap in a large body of water and watched God destroy the army of Egypt. But they couldn't believe him for water. And by the way, that's just how picky-uni we get today. Well, God, I can't believe you for this. I can't believe you for that. Well, we wonder why we're still sitting in a desert sometimes. It's awful quiet in here. Verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and the rod of God in my hand. Now, I want to see a little something. I have not found anything that God told him to do that. He started finally trusting in the tools that God gave him. God gives us tools and we have to start using them. Faith is a tool. The word is a tool. We have to use it. Moses, they didn't have the word. As a matter of fact, Moses was writing it currently. So he had to take that rod. That's what that rod represented, was God's word. We do not need a rod and a staff beside us to feel comfortable. David later would say, your word have I hidden in my heart. That's where the word is supposed to be. But Moses finally got the idea. If I hold this rod, I've held this rod out over a body of water and it split and we went across on dry ground. I've used this rod here. I've used this rod over here. I hit a rock and water came out of it. Moses is finally starting to figure it out. And so when he's standing there, and by the way, this is the first time we pick up on Joshua as well. Okay? He is now the leader of the first volunteer army for Israel. And he's standing there. And I think Moses realized himself that, okay, my guys aren't really well armed or well trained. And they're going up against people who are. Moses, I believe this is one of the first times you really get to see him step out on his own faith. See, all the other times before, he's really on God's coattails. He's on faith, but God's the one pulling him along. Now Moses is standing on the water by himself. And this is one of the times he says, I will stand there and hold the rod out over. I'm going to stand up on a hill and hold this rod. And so it came to pass, verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now isn't that a testimony to your faith? I'm holding my hand up, we win. Oh man, I got a cramp. Uh-oh, got to get my arm up. You know, you can imagine Moses. I've imagined it. But halfway through the battle, your arm's, you feel like a T-Rex trying to hold that rod up there. But God honored this man's faith. God didn't tell him to do that. He did it on his own. So that should be an encouragement on all of us. Sometimes God doesn't have to tell you to do it. The door doesn't have to be kicked wide open in order for you to figure out you got to put your hand on the door to see if it's unlocked. That's what a lot of people are afraid to do. They're afraid to put their hand. What was the worst that could happen? Really? What was the worst? They were going to fight anyhow. There was going to be a fight. Whether Moses put his faith in God and said, God, you have shown me that by using this tool you've given me, I can hold this thing out and things will happen. And here's what I'm believing for. We will win. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to put the hand to the thing and say, okay, God, I'm going to put my hand to that doorknob and see if it opens. If it don't open, well, it's locked. You don't go in. But if it's open, Anyhow, verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They typically started battles in the morning. This was a long, drawn-out battle. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. Now here's something interesting. The Amalekites, they're a hard group of people to find any existence of them, period. Archaeologists have said for years they never existed. It was all made up in the Bible. Right there is one, something God says, that I will blot it out all remembrance of them. The Hittites were another one, and they said they never existed. Just recently, they have found evidence that there was a kingdom, and they went by the name Hittite. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So now in chapter 17, we see where God has prevailed. He's provided for his children who were whining and complaining again. We see where God took and moved on Moses' faith to do something on his own, to declare God's will on the earth. A lot of times we wait, well, I don't see that in the Bible, Pastor. Well, you don't see a car in there either, but yet you're praying for one. Jesus had his own form of transportation. I don't believe for 1 minute that Philip was the first one who's ever translated. The Bible didn't say Jesus walked out to the middle of the sea when he was out there. It just said they looked out and there was Jesus in the middle of the sea. If you can translate yourself, why spend all the time walking? Just a food for thought. Now, let's go to 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. All right, so he is at the mountain of God. This is exactly, if you remember back to the video we watched, this is where he was at. Okay, they were in that big valley. You saw the rock that was split that has shown evidence of water erosion. It's not that water for centuries has been running down over that particular crack in that rock. It's water was coming out of that rock with such force that it eroded that rock. Okay? And so this was a big valley that was set out. lost my place again. 6. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now, I was reading in the book of Jasher about this, and in the book of Jasher actually says that Moses came out in great honor. In other words, there was quite a procession. It wasn't just a let's sneak in. They had just won a mighty battle. God has just proved himself once again that he will take care of them. And so Moses comes out and they've got a processional going on. Because you have to understand, Jethro has heard about this battle. Jethro has heard about the Red Sea. Jethro has heard about all these things. Now Jethro was called the priest of Midian. He served God, but he didn't know God the way Moses knew God. This was something new to him. Okay? He didn't know God the way Abraham knew God. That was promised through one line. And he did not know him yet. Now he could have if he had decided to hang around, but he didn't. So we need to keep in mind that what God was doing for Moses and for these people had not been seen on the earth. Nobody had talked about it. Nobody did it. This was something special God was doing. God's going to be doing something special in this day as well. I have to believe it. I'll just tell you that right now. And Moses told his father, in verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord God, the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods. See what I'm saying? He did not know God was really greater. He just knew he served God because that was the heritage that Keterah, because remember the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through his other wife Keterah. And no, she wasn't a concubine. The Bible says she took a wife. So these were all descendants of Abraham. So for all those people that have been running around for centuries shouting and yelling at Moses because he married a black woman, you're full of bull. She was a Midianite. She was a descendant of Abraham. Okay? So God had no problem with this union. Even if she had been a black woman, which she was evidently a little darker, but it wouldn't have mattered. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now this is what Moses had been relegated down to. He was having to make decisions that people could not make between themselves. They couldn't decipher what was right. And that therefore is the reason why we have the law. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now, obviously Moses elected to do this. He started seeing the wisdom in his father-in-law's words. To this very day, our country operates on a very similar system. However, in this country today, and even throughout the world, we are rejecting God and the Bible. And we say it has no place in our government, no place in anything. But the truth of the matter is, I have to love it. I'm even seeing the picture now. For all the atheists that are out there trying to get every bit of reference to God and his people out of the government and off government buildings in this country, there's one building that has a carving in it that they will almost have to tear the building down to get it off. And that's the Supreme Court. Because the very top, if you look in the pinnacle, how it's shaped, at the very top, there is one with a beard and a robe, and that is Moses, the lawgiver, at the head of our Supreme Court. So God began to ordain things and began to orchestrate things just so that everybody would be on the same page. It was real simple. Today, I'll be honest with you, we have it, in my opinion, real simple and easy. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be the one convicting us of what's right and what's wrong. Because again, not every situation you're going to run into is in the Bible. Well, Pastor, do I speed? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would you want to speed? Well, it's an emergency and I've got to get to the hospital. If it's a real life or death emergency, don't stop. You go by what God's telling you in the situation. I just know in my situation when I was running Angela and Jesse when she went into real labor early, I got her from Johnsville to Marion in 20 minutes to the hospital. I blew through Mount Gilead at about 65 miles an hour. And that means everywhere that's 25. Not one cop, every green light. Do I drive through Mount Gilead at 65 miles an hour all the time? No. But you see, the law is the law. They could have pulled me over and gave me a ticket. Probably taken my license as fast as I was going. Because that's quite a bit above what they would have even allowed me to go. So the point being is these people had to have such stringent laws because they didn't know right from wrong. It was a dog-eat-dog world. They were out for themselves. And they could no longer differentiate between what was right and what was wrong because they didn't know God. If you know God, he can tell you. Remember, Moses didn't have the law yet either. So he had to sit before God and he had to talk to God. And he had to find out, God, what is your will in this? See, there's right and there's wrong. It is black and white. But when we say, well, you know, you were speeding and that's that. Well, that's the law. But yet I was speeding to save a life, two lives actually. That's the spirit of the law. And that is what we live under today. Well, thou shalt not murder. I don't believe in killing anybody, period. I mean, Military and capital corporal punishment, yes. I'm a firm believer in that. But to go out and just kill my neighbor, no. Whatever happened yesterday, or Monday, I'm sorry. I'm off on my days a little. That was totally wrong. And whoever did it needs to stand accountable. And should they have the three initials of Federal Bureau of Investigation, then so be it. Whoever put it there stands responsible, because that is one of the rumors now. Just if you hadn't heard all the conspiracy theories. God wanted us to live by His Holy Spirit. The church has rejected, for the most part, the body of Christ has rejected the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to govern ourselves because we don't know right from wrong, because we've rejected the law, because we get in there and Paul says we are not under the law anymore, but yet we don't even live by the law of God, which is love. And that if we're hurting our neighbor or our brother and sister, that's wrong. And God was trying to get through to Moses, your job is to teach other people to be able to do this. Because if you figure, even if he only had, let's see, by the time he did the census, they were pushing 2 million people. Well, let's say he was only half of that at this time. That's 1 million people. That is the population of 5 central Ohio counties. And one of them being Franklin. So, that's a lot of people for one man to sit and listen to all the arguments. Because has anybody in here not had a grievance with a neighbor? Okay, there, we'll just keep it that way. I figured that was the easier way, be less hands going up. Because we've all had a grievance with a neighbor, with somebody that owed us money or whatever. And Moses was sitting there trying to deal with this, and God was trying to get through to Moses, I need you to teach these people. I need you to be able to think. Because I can promise you right now that if the size of this body, if everybody came to me every week with problems and wanted me to talk to them about these problems, I wouldn't be able to think. There's times I have to deal with problems just within the family and I can't think. So it's like, you can't. So you have to teach people to trust God. And that's what God was trying to set up with Moses. I need you to start teaching them to believe me. Teach these men. Teach the leadership. But we're not having that anymore. People aren't being brought. A person gets saved. 2 years later, they're leading crusades around the world. Paul said, do not promote such a one. Do not lay hands on one so suddenly. But yet it's happened. And I know none of you think this, but I'll just go ahead and address it for anybody that might hear it on the internet. Yes, I realize I didn't go to schools. But I did serve in a church for over 30 years in every capacity. I cleaned. I mowed. I built. I worked with the children. I worked with the sound. I filled in a couple times in the pulpit. So I got to pretty much work in every capacity. So God put me through His own program. And the rest of the leadership training I got was hands-on in the Marine Corps. And one of the greatest things they teach you there is integrity, which was lacking a lot of even then. But so God has been constantly trying to get us to understand it's about us developing the body, okay? It's for pastors, for the teachers. You know, you people who teach the children, you're not just babysitting. And if that's how you feel, please tell Barbie you need to sit in the sanctuary some more. Because you are not a babysitter. You are teaching these children the Word of God. We've been watching this program, and there's some deaf people in there. And they're signing all the time. And we're sitting here last night, and we're watching this program. And Justin sits over there, and what was it, Matthew 28:17? Is that what it was? I don't remember what it was now, because I was just sitting there totally amazed. He sits there and he quotes this Bible verse, and the whole time he's signing it. Do you know where he learned that? Right back there. Michelle taught him. Well, Pastor, I don't know what I mean. You know what? He might be able to help somebody who's deaf. You know, so don't ever think that, well, I'm just doing this, or I'm just a cleaner. The greatest people in the world start out there. And just because you're cleaning does not mean that you're bottom of the pile, by no means. Just because you greet people, all I do is greet people. If you've got a smile on your face and a good handshake, and you're genuinely excited to see those people, they pick up on that. I can't remember, I mean, Brenda was one of the first people that told me. She said, that's why I came back. It was because I felt like it was genuine. There was real joy. And that's what it's supposed to be. You know, if greeters are standing, hey, come on in. I don't want you greeting. I want you sitting in here until you finally get it through your head. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't care if you just went through hell this week. Wipe off the boots, polish them, and act like God is God. Sometimes you got to tell yourself to act like it until you believe it. I'm not saying keep on living a phony life. I'm just saying sometimes you got to tell yourself you got to do that. There's sometimes I don't feel like a great preacher. Sometimes I got to tell myself I am the preacher. I complain against the pastor from time to time. Doesn't work out so good for me. But God wants us to know we don't have to do it all. And that's there finally came a point in even in this ministry when we realized we couldn't do it all. We started having to assign leaders, people that we trust, and you can ask them. When we put you in something, we let you do it. We have things that I believe God wants us to do, or things I may want you to have done. But for the most part, it's do it. Let God give you the vision. Because that's teaching you how to live and listen to the Holy Spirit for everyday life. The Bible was written for your everyday life. It wasn't written so that, you know, maybe when you get an opportunity, you might have enough word in you to stand up in a service and pretend that you are a good, holy person. When the truth of the matter is, if you just take the word, you could be a good, holy person. And you can tell people, honestly, not in here, but out there, that Jesus Christ is the one and only way. And that's what God was trying to teach Moses through his father-in-law. Because as I was reading Book of Jasher, I'd actually pulled away from it for a little bit when I was doing my study on the pharaohs. And I came back and I thought, well, I forgot about that it talked about this. You remember when God commanded Moses to circumcise his sons. His wife was not privy. She did not like the idea. And that's in Exodus, like 50, no. Maybe about 8 or 9, somewhere in there, but I looked it up. But God met Moses on the road and was going to kill him because he disobeyed him and did not do this thing. Now, the whole reason Moses didn't do it was because Jethro had told him, maybe you shouldn't do this. Because remember, the sign of the covenant was to follow Isaac, not the other children. It didn't have to follow them. They didn't have the same covenant. Ishmael was the only other one because he was in the household at that time. But the further these people got away from Abraham, the more they got away from the covenant of God. So he's like, maybe you ought not do that. And God did not relinquish the responsibility of Moses, and he was going to kill him. So Zipporah took a sharp stone And she circumcised her son and threw the skin down at his feet and said, "You are a husband of blood to me." Not realizing it was her own religious traditions that just about cost Moses his life and his ministry. So the same man offered bad advice on one side, and Moses took it, but he was trying to honor him. Keep that in mind. So on this side, he gives him advice, and this time he told him to go to God. He said, "You go to God on this." So obviously, I'm sure he did. What does your heart tell you? What is God telling you? I know everybody wants to come to me. What's God telling you about me, Pastor? Go home. No. I can't tell you everything. And I think that's another lesson we can take from this. You've got to live your life. I can't go out by Candlewood and live JD and Jenny's life. Can't go out on 115 and live Pat and Brenda's life. Can't go over on North Street and live Phil and Cheryl's life. I have a hard enough time living my own. And what God wants us all to do is to trust Him. Trust the leading of His Spirit. He's not going to take us out in the middle of the desert to let us starve to death, to let us thirst to death, to let raiding armies kill us. He wants us to trust Him in all those things. We are in probably one of the, I forget who I told today, I said this is one of, got to be one of the strangest times in history. The things that are happening right now in this world, in this country. If you do not believe in the Antichrist, you are a fool. One, the spirit of Antichrist has been around since Christ. But two, we are poised to see the manifestation of that man who the false prophet will force everyone to worship. Now, my question to you is, are you ready to trust God? Because you aren't going to be able to ride my coattails. You're not going to be able to ride your spouse's coattails, your children, your parents. You've got to walk in faith and trust God. Because I'm not taking any mark. I'll take a bullet, gladly. Right here. Would you like me to get a little closer? Because I'm going to trust God that He's going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry about starving to death. I'm not going to thirst to death. For crying out loud, God made food to appear in the desert. He made water to come from a rock. Do you not think He can't bring a spring up in your backyard? We're talking about God here. He can make things happen. And He's not going to come back on you later and say, "I need that favor back." Just trust Him. As Moses was learning to trust God in all things, okay? In all things, not just, okay, God, miraculously feed these people, miraculously give them water, miraculously save them. Moses was all about that, but he didn't think about what it was doing to him. And you may be doing the same thing. Sometimes you got to let go and trust God. You know, it's just kind of like when you're teaching your child to ride a bike. You got to let go of that seat sometime. Training wheels are off and they aren't going to learn to ride. I know there's rocks. I know there's asphalt and I know there's trees. Hit every last one of them before too. But eventually I learned how to ride a bike. But if my dad had continued to hold my seat when I got my motorcycle license, I'd have had to have had training wheels. What's that? What? Got something I can throw at Phil? And then something I can throw at Pat? So as we're sitting and we're looking and observing what's going on in the world, I want you to keep that in mind, to trust God. These situations are no different. They're life and death. The things that you need judgment between, they are real. But you need to trust God. Sometimes there's not a thing you can do about them. There's not a thing I can do with what the government's doing right now. I never thought in my life I'd ever see a day in this country where a 22 caliber round was not to be found. But there are none in the state of, at least for the most part in the state of Ohio. They've all been purchased. And that's not just the state of Ohio. New York and several surrounding states are in the same boat. The last time I went to buy rounds for my pistol, 9mm, I was allowed to buy one box. One box. Don't tell me something's not up. There aren't that many gun owners. Yeah. You ain't. I think I've got probably a few of the last two boxes they had. I mean, they're out. Yeah. So that's just it. We're going to have to trust God. I was never worried. I just like to shoot. I like to hunt. That's the thing I'm thinking about. I was like, hunting season comes around. Am I going to be able to buy deer slugs? Well, I shoot a muzzle loader, so am I going to be able to buy my powder? Am I going to be able to buy all the stuff for my gun? Or will somebody be subverting it? We're just going to have to trust God. Because I don't care how many rounds you got. I don't care what we've got. You're going to have to trust God about it. So just like Moses, like I said, we're going to keep going on, and I'll probably keep talking about things like this at the ends of them. We are in a really exciting time. Part of me wants to start jumping over into Revelation and start showing you some of this stuff, but we're going to hold off because I think it's a whole lot easier to see once some things have played out. Hindsight is 20/20. For years, people have sat there and said, barcodes, that's the mark of the beast. Really? It's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is not three actual numbers that say 666. Because the Bible, John the Revelator put it in there, Jesus said it, this is wisdom. Let him who has it figure this out. It's a sum. There's something that has to be added up. And we don't have all the pictures yet, or all the pieces. We've got one. There's more to come. So just trust God. You're going to start seeing a harvest of souls, but my job, our job, is to train believers. Some of you that are working with children, you're training up some of the finest believers there is. They can believe for things. And my job is to train you, not to hold your hand, but if you need a little steady, and I can steady you, but eventually I'm going to let go of your seat. Not that I've got a hold of anybody's seat. Since we were talking about bicycles, maybe I ought to just shut up. I'm going to let go of the bicycle and you're going to have to ride by yourself. All right. Now let's stand. Jeez, I've got my wife in on the... Hallelujah. Father, we come before you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for how we are seeing how you've taken care of your children, how you've loved them even through their own stupidity. Lord, I pray that you help us now. Father, to help us to realize when we're complaining, when we're acting like child or children. Father, even the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. And there's not one of us in here right now who claims to be a child. And now, Father, those that may feel spiritually immature, I pray, Lord, that you begin to show them how they are strong, how they are mature. None of us are ever going to be fully mature until we stand before you. So, Lord, I pray right now, I bind any guilt, Father, that the devil may be trying to bring upon them. Any condemnation, in the name of Jesus, I cast that stuff away. And I pray, Lord God, that they realize your grace is pouring over them as rain. Father, that you are surrounding them, that you are giving them strength, that this grace, while it is pouring around them, giving them the time, it is also building them up. It is nurturing them. And now, Father, I bless them. I bless all your children right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that as they go out, Father, your presence will be felt on them. And Father, those that are standing right now and they're believing and they're having a hard time because they just can't feel you, Lord, give them a little nudge just to remind them you're there. They're not alone. They're not fighting this battle all by themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. Well, you're dismissed.